found in Haggai, beginning at chapter 1, verse 15, and then going on to chapter 2 through verse 9. And just to let you know where this is at, is that after Israel was taken over by Babylon, they were allowed to go back and rebuild the temple. And this is at the point where they came back to rebuild the temple. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, speaking to Zebrel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zebrel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of his present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Here ends the first lesson. Our Psalms today is Psalms 145. And we're going to go through what verses 1 through 5 and then 17 to 21. And that can be found on page 624. I'll begin with the odd. And then when we jump to verse 17, if you guys can read verse 17. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name and forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The second lesson can be found in 2 Thessalonians, beginning in the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then jumping down through 3 through 17, and that can be found on page 1190. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teachings allegorized from us, whether by a prophecy or by the word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then jumping to verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by this Lord, because God chose you at first fruit to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through the gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Here ends the second lesson. Thank you.
Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in a resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Could I have the children come down for the children's sermon? You ready? Okay. All right. Can I shake it? Okay, it won't break. Huh? It won't? It'll be okay? It's plastic. It's plastic. Okay. Makes a cool sound. Okay, let's see what we got. What is that?
I don't know.
You don't know? It's a plastic hypodermic.
That's funny. Can I try it? Wow.
Got to give it back, though. All right. That's not. I want to play with it now.
Wow. That's cool, neat.
It is cool, neat, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Got it. Okay, so, you know what this is for? You ever go to the doctor sometimes? They ever give you a shot? Just like that. You should be thankful this doesn't have a point, does it? Okay, so, here's the question. Why does the doctor or the nurse give you a shot? So you don't get the flu. Okay, sometimes it's so we don't get sick. Okay? Why else would they give us one of these? Why? How come? All right, give you medicine so you don't catch the flu. But have you ever been really, really sick? And sometimes if you're really, really sick, they give you a shot to help make you better. So, these are given for two things. I mean, this does two things. It keeps you sometimes from getting sick, and it helps to make you better. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, okay. Sometimes, it's a crazy book?
No, I'm crazy.
It's a nice one.
An H.
An H, you're right.
No, I draw H's in my book that I was murdered with my book.
Cool.
I did.
Anybody know what book this is? What book is this? What? It's the Bible, right? The Holy Bible. You know why we have this book? This book helps us. Sometimes we read in here so we know what to do, right? So that we don't, what?
So we don't
make mistakes.
Yeah.
Right? So it's kind of like getting a shot to keep you from getting sick, right? So sometimes we read this to keep us from doing things that we know are going to hurt other people or ourselves or God. But sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? And we hurt other people. And we hurt God. And sometimes we even hurt ourselves. And so you know what the Bible's like then? Well, it's like this thing giving us a shot because it tells us how we can make that better, doesn't it? It tells us how we can get along with other people. It tells us what to do when we say things we shouldn't say or do things we shouldn't do. So just like this helps us, keeps us from getting sick or helps us to get better. I'm going to let you keep that now. So God's Word can help us figure out what we should do or shouldn't do. And then other times, it can help us when we do make mistakes, right? Okay. All right. So, let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you've given us ways to get to know you better. So help us to read your word and so that we can know you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. If you haven't had the can, you can pick a number if you'd like.
I want to pick a number 8.
Wait, you've had the can. Okay, you want to? No, not you. You haven't had one. It's you, Van. I got too many Andrews. All right, you want to pick one? Okay, you can pick one. You've had it. You want to pick a number? Sure. You guys want to pick a number?
Which one?
Oh, just take one. Hang on to it. Don't tell me anything. You've had one. You want to take one? All right, do you want one? All right, come on. You're younger than me. You come over here. Just only one. You got one. That's all. All right. So let's take, last time I think we took the high number, didn't we? So let's take the lowest number. So who's got the lowest number? What do you have?
11.
What do you have? 6. Hang on to yours. Give me yours back. What do you have? 9. Give me yours. What do you have? Let me see. 10. You have 3? I missed you. Why didn't you say something? I'm sorry. Here. The can's your... came in second. Okay, I'll take the number back. All right. You can take the can. And I'll see you next time. Bye. Okay. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In my first church was in Mesa, Arizona. And in my first church, I had a pretty good friend by the name of Fred, and that's actually not his real name, but we're gonna call him Fred for today. So anyway, I had a friend Fred, and he served on the church council. He worked with the youth. He wrote a little bit of music. He kept my car running when I was having troubles with my car. And he would just stop by my office or drop by my house from time to time, have a cup of coffee, and just talk about what was going on with life. Well, one day, Fred decided he was going to go back to school. So he enrolled in Mesa Community College. And one of the classes that he took was a religion class. And he loved this class. And I think one of the things that he loved about the class was trying to find something with which he could stump me later in the week. Because the way things would go is that he and some of the guys and girls from the class would meet before, and then they would go to class, and then they would meet afterwards. And then if it was a really exciting topic, I knew it, because at 3:30 on Monday afternoon, Fred was at my door. Now, there was one time, though, in particular, I remember the most, because he didn't show up at 3:30. He showed up at 2:30. He skipped the after-class coffee and discussion. And so he walked into the house, went over to the coffee pot, grabbed a cup of coffee, sat down at my kitchen table. So I went and got a cup of coffee, and I joined him. And he sat there with this grin on his face that looked like, you know the one where the cat's eating the canary? That's what it looked like. And he just sat there. And he said, "I've got one. And you can't answer it." I said, "Really?" I always like a good challenge. He said, "Yeah, we've talked about this one over and over. We spent hours on this, and nobody can come up with an answer." So I said, "Fine, just tell me what it is." He said, "Here it is. God's all powerful." I said, "Yeah." "And God can do anything that he wants." I said, "Yeah." "Can God make a rock so big or so heavy that he can't move it?" Now, you can think about this later, okay? Just hold that in the back of your mind. So I sat there for a couple minutes and thought about that. Looked at Fred and I said, "Okay, I'll take a shot at this one." And I don't think he got the response, nor did he get the answer that he wanted. Because I said, "Why would he want to?" "But could he?" I said, "Fred, you know, I don't know, and I really don't care. Because there are more important things in life than can God make a rock so big or so heavy that he can't move it." I said, "It's kind of like the chicken and the egg thing. You know, which came first?" I said, "I'm much more interested in my relationship to God. How it is I'm supposed to live out the God life. What it is that God wants me to be about." And it's a fun question, but it sure doesn't help me with any of those things. Now, the gospel lesson that we have before us is kind of like that question. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of take a look at what led up to this little exchange between Jesus and the Sadducees, and then see what it has to say to us today. Now, this story takes place shortly after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And when he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there are a lot of people that are just yelling and screaming, because they believe that he's the Messiah. They believe that he's about to make a change. They believe that this individual that they have waited for all these years has finally arrived. And so when Jesus arrives, he doesn't really do what they think that he's going to do. He doesn't go and he doesn't throw the Romans out. He doesn't throw Herod out of power. Instead, he goes to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, he looks around, sees this scene that's before him. It's a scene of people changing money from foreign currency to temple currency, of selling and buying animals to be sacrificed in the temple. And he takes one look at this and becomes angry. And he makes a whip out of cords. And he goes through the temple courtyard, drives the money changers out. He drives the sellers of animals and birds to be sacrificed out. He opens the pens. You got cows running, goats running. Opens the cages, birds flying everywhere. You got to picture this. What do we have? Pure and utter what? Chaos, it's pandemonium. He goes and he overturns the money changers' temples. Can you imagine? Do you think the money just sat there on the ground? Nah, people are scurrying around trying to pick that stuff up. Chaos reigns. And so what does Jesus do? He leaves. Goes home, has a good night's sleep. And he comes back the next day. Now, if you are the temple officials and the priest and all those people, the sellers of animals, the money changers, what do you think when Jesus walks in? How do you feel? Calm, cool, collected, or on edge? They're on edge. They don't know what he's going to do this time. And so the guys in charge walk up, and they have a really simple question. Who or what gave you the authority to do what you did? And basically, are you going to do it again? They're nervous. They're apprehensive. You'd be if it were you. But rather than go into their little game, Jesus asks them a question about John the Baptist. And basically what he says is this: answer my question and I'll answer yours. If you don't answer it, I'm not going to answer you. And they can't answer it. Because if they do, they're going to be in trouble with people. And so then he tells a parable. And the parable is about them. And basically how foolish they are. How badly they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so there they are in front of all the people in the courtyard, and they look like a bunch of fools, basically. Now, nobody likes to be made a fool of. But if you're a public official in front of the people that you're supposed to be over, and somebody makes a fool out of you, how do you feel? Like a duck that just lets the water run off its back? Or are you going to pay him back? Well, they decide to pay him back. So this leads to this altercation between Jesus, first of all, and the Pharisees, and then later on the Sadducees. And so the first altercation is about, should you pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because if he says no, then he can get thrown in jail by the Romans. And they would love that, because that would eliminate the problem. If he says yes, then all the people who... How many of you love to pay your taxes? Okay, you're all in the same boat. If he says yes, then the people are going to be angry at him. So that's where we get this, give to Caesar what Caesar's, give to God the things that are God's. Again, makes them look foolish. And so now the Sadducees come. And that's where this little thing about the seven brothers and the one wife. Now, what we need to understand is this. The Sadducees didn't believe in heaven. They did not believe in the resurrection. The question that they pose is what? It's a crazy question. You know what kind of question it is? It's a chicken and the egg question. It is a can God make a rock question. They have no interest in this. They don't care about this question at all. All they want to do is make Jesus look foolish to pay him back. That's all. It's the only thing that this is about. It's not about marriage in heaven. It's not about any of those things. It's just something to make him feel foolish. But of course, he does answer it, makes them look foolish. So, what is it that we can take away from this story? And I think there are a lot of things, but we're just going to look at a few. And the very first one is this. Sometimes, we kind of get wrapped up in chicken and egg stories, or can God make a rock story? Now, we debate all kinds of things. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who really cares? I mean, when it comes down to it, who really cares? We can debate those things from now until Jesus returns. But they're not what's important. You know, I'd much rather talk about my relationship with God. How it is that I can strengthen that. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be His disciple? What does it mean to form a relationship with Him? How does that all work? What does it mean to be part of a community of faith, to have brothers and sisters in Christ? How is it that we live out our life together? How do we live out the God life so that we uphold, strengthen, build up, cry with, laugh with, share with this faith, this life that God has given us? How do we reach out to those people who Jesus misses the most? How do we share His love with them? How do we show them forgiveness? How do we learn to be patient and tolerant with us, with other people as much as we want them to be patient and tolerant with us? How do we do that? I think another thing we can learn from this is, rather than try to pick holes in things, sometimes we just need to do what we're told. And really, none of us like to be told what to do, do we? Not very often. But let me give you an example. Peter comes to Jesus one day and he said, okay, Jesus, I got one for you. How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 7 times? That's a pretty good number, isn't it? And what's Jesus' response? Yeah, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Peter went, huh? And when you hear that number, what do you think? What? You have got to be kidding me. We don't like doing that. I like to have my righteous indignation. I want to hang on to that stuff sometimes. Well, not really, but I do. And I can justify every second that I do it. And I know some of you can too. Because we all do. And so we try to say, well, we should do that, but in this case, it doesn't apply, or this doesn't apply. I got news for you. It applies. You can make all the rationalization you want. It's still there. Black and white, there it is. Doesn't say you like it. Just says you got to do it. We can debate all the chicken and egg questions in the world, but you know what? That's not what Jesus came for. What did Jesus come for? To show us a different way of life, a better way of life. Kingdom life, God life. And that's what we're called to be about. Jesus came to change things, not to debate, can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? So I don't know if He can or not. You can go home and think about that one this afternoon. But you'd probably be a whole lot better off if you thought about the other 3 things. What do we do with our relationship with God? How do we live out our lives with one another? How do we share God's message with those He misses most? Because that's the question, the questions that we need to be dealing with. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our hymn.